Okay, take your Bible with me this morning, and I want you to mark two passages of Scripture. The first one that I want you to mark is Matthew chapter 28. You can just mark your place there. And then also Mark chapter 16. Mark both those places because we're going to go to both this morning. I want us to read, as we begin this morning, the verse in Matthew chapter 28. And the reason I decided to do this, you know, I know that we have a lot of young people in our church now compared to when we began. And I know all of you, as you grow older, you'll encounter your friends that are in various religions and different denominations. All of you have aunts and uncles out there who have children that are approximately your same age. I'm speaking from experience. You know, we went through this. Our children grew up. And I had nieces and nephews. And as they reach that age in religion, somewhere around 6 to 7 years of age, they get under some semblance of what religion calls a conviction of sin, and their parents and their grandparents encourage them to make a profession of religion, to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and walk an aisle in an old church, and then get baptized by a church. And for the most part, I'd say 99.9999% of those children that walk that aisle in that situation, making that false profession of religion, they fall into that category that our Lord talked about, that they are made twofold more the child of hell than those who made them that way. You know, so it's scary, and I can tell you from experience, I never encouraged, and you can ask either one of my boys, I never encouraged my children to make a profession of religion, and they got harassed. I'm gonna tell you, religious people are just, they get this mindset in their head that they think that they got the world's on fire and they got the bucket and they're the only one that can put it out. And they used to, my niece used to constantly needle Jeremy. And I don't know if Matt and Jeremy told me, probably did the same thing to Matt. But needling, because she got baptized, just like I did, around 7 years of age. Just like many of you did around 7 years of age. Didn't know anything. Didn't know Christ. Didn't know about, had not been reproved of sin, of righteousness, nor of judgment to come. Just on a whim, friend do it, family do it. I'll do it. Made a decision. And constantly, when you going to get that? Well, then my mama started in on me. When are Jeremy and Matt going to make a profession of religion? Or not, they wasn't a profession of religion. When are they going to accept Jesus? And I told my mama, they'll come to know Christ in God's good time. I'll train up my boys. That's why I didn't let my boys go to vacation Bible school at my family's house, my mom or daddy, nor at her Pam's mom and daddy's house. Because I'm telling you, those religious people got to go. And they will encourage your children. And friends that you have will encourage you, follow us along this way. And it sounds good. And it's things that appeal to the flesh. It's emotionalism. It's not doctrinal and it's not scriptural. We don't see this Ethiopian eunuch that we read about walking an aisle, making a profession of religion. This was an older gentleman. I'm telling you, in the history that I've been around this gospel, I have not seen very many professions of religion made by young children that proved to be anything more or anything less than just that, a profession of religion. I always come back to this thing. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, I'll wash them white as snow. Though they be like crimson, I'll wash them white as wool. I'm telling you, folk, you can't reason with a 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old child. You might think you can, I'm telling you. Their mind is not, that they look at things different. You say, oh no, not my child. I'm telling you, question them. And then listen. Got a different view of sin. They definitely got a different view of righteousness. And they don't understand anything about judgment. God deals with us in our rational minds based on His truth, revealed, preached out, understood, believed in, rested in, and relied upon. Can I make that? Is that clear enough? So that's why this message was born for this week. Because you children, and all of you, I want you to understand that this that we're going to do today, this is not a game. This is serious. When we take the Lord's table, it is deadly serious. Huh? I'm telling you. This thing of just we've had people come in and wonder, you don't have a invitation. Here's the invitation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You coming to me and taking me by the hand and me whispering sweet nothings in your ear is not going to do you any good eternally. This thing of salvation, eternal life, is between you and Almighty God. It's not between you and Mom or you and Dad or you or your Mama and Daddy or your friends or family or some old dead uncle or some old dead preacher somewhere. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So baptism, believers' baptism, that's why we call it believers' baptism. It's not just baptism. Believers' baptism, folks, it's a New Testament, New Covenant ordinance. Just like the Lord's table that we're going to take before we go through this ordinance of baptism. And I tell you what, when we think about baptism and I think about baptism, it's of great importance to every justified saint, to every person who believes this gospel, to every person who rests and relies upon Christ as the Lord their righteousness. You said, well, why is it so important? Religion tells you, you profess faith to people by your words. Let me tell you the first public profession that you make of your identification with Christ and His gospel. You know what it is? Believer's baptism. It is an outward profession to everybody, including your church family, those that make up that local assembly, as well as the one who baptizes you, that you are identified with and you are one in subject and in message and in doctrine concerning Christ and His accomplished death at Calvary. That's what you're confessing this morning. And I'm telling you, if that's not what you're confessing this morning, I would encourage you, don't you do it. I'm not being mean. I'm telling you, if that's not your hope, if that's not all your righteousness, if that's not what your confidence is in this morning, if it's in the fact that I've felt something or I've been emotional or I've been directed by, I'm telling you, folks, read the book. Let's put everything in subjection under this written word. That's where we always got to go to. Baptism has no saving power. And that's why I don't insist that you have to be baptized. There's no time frame on this thing of baptism. Folks, I was baptized. We had the baptismal service 2 years ago in August, right? I had believed the gospel 24 years before I was baptized. 24 years before I was baptized. I'm going to give you some misinformation that I was given at the end why I wasn't baptized. And it was wrong, and it was unscriptural. Baptism, it has no saving power. It can't regenerate a sinner. It can't wash away your sins. And it can't even sanctify. When you go in the water today, buddy, and you come out, you're not going to be any holier. Or anybody else that faces, not going to change. You're not going to feel nothing. I remember when I was baptized, I came out just, ooh, you see most people come out of baptism just weeping, ooh. It's another spirit. I'm telling you, if it points to anything other than Christ and His kind, if it points you to baptism or some profession, it's another spirit and it's another gospel. And there's no hope in it. Water baptism is a public confession of something that has already occurred, already been accomplished. By the power of God in the new birth, in regeneration and conversion. Baptism is the true believer's confession that our only righteousness and our only holiness before God is found exclusively in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to my account at Calvary, received, rested, believed, and relied upon by God-given faith when God regenerated and converted me in time. That's what baptism is. Nothing more, nothing less. It's a confession. Baptism says to the world And to my fellow believers, I have been justified, I have been sanctified, and that I will indeed be glorified one day based on this righteousness typified and pictured in this glorious ceremony that our Lord graciously gave us. Now, look here at Matthew chapter 8, 28. Look at what he says, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. You see that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 15. This is the same passage from another point of view as Mark relays it to us. But he's very explicit. When our Lord's in red, you know, this is our Lord speaking. You got a red letter edition of the Bible. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You see that? Preach the gospel to every creature. And notice this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now right here is where the Church of Christ gets into this thing of baptismal regeneration. But see, you got to realize, notice our Lord goes on, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not, doesn't mention baptism in his second part of it, does it? He that believeth not what? The gospel shall be damned. Okay? So baptism's not the salvation part of it. Baptism is an outward identification of what I've believed, what I've rested in, what I've relied upon. See, the gospel, when we think about it, he tells us, go ye therefore and do what? Preach the gospel. Paul said at one point that he wasn't sent to baptize. You know that? He said, I didn't baptize anybody, but I think there's only one person that he talked about that he actually baptized in his ministry. He said, I baptized none of you save, well, he named his name one time. That's not his goal. He was sent to preach the gospel, to preach Christ. Now, he encouraged believers' baptism. But he didn't want men. He was an evangelist. The work of the administering baptism, he thought it was up to the local church assembly and to the local pastor of that particular group of assembly. He said, I don't want anybody. He said that kind of in that same area where he talked about, I'm a Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas. And he said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? Some even say, I'm of the Lord. And that, see, that's what happens. A lot of these evangelists, they want a big number, and so they go in and they get people saved, and then they have a baptismal service. I'm telling you, that's not scriptural. Paul, the greatest evangelist that ever walked on this earth outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I preached the gospel, Bart. So preaching the gospel is the essential truth, and preaching God's gospel is preaching out His promise of salvation based exclusively on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, without our obedience, without any regard to who I am or what I've done at any time by whatever aid or agency. This promise sets all of God's commands in their proper perspective, even the commandment for me to be baptized. You're not baptized to get saved. You're baptized as an evidence that you are saved. Big deal of difference. I'm to believe that Christ alone has met every single solitary condition for my salvation and that I don't even need anything else, not even my baptism. Now, I want to be baptized, but my baptism doesn't save me. I didn't get any more holy after 24 years when I submitted to believers' baptism. It didn't change me. I was already, Bart, made the righteousness of God in Him when Christ cried, it is finished. He just revealed it to me through His gospel. Before I'm baptized, folks, listen to me. I'm to believe that I am complete in Christ. Before you're baptized this morning, are you complete in Christ? Doesn't He say in Colossians? And you are complete in Him. If you think there's any incompleteness, don't be baptized. If you think it's He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, don't you be baptized. I'm to believe that I'm dead to sin's guilt and I'm dead to sin's defilement. Already holy,
Think about this now. It's a mouthful. Already blameless in my person as I'm considered one with Christ. And baptism is a confession of that holy union that God has put between me and my representative, my surety, my mediator, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to make too little of water baptism in my day. The reason is that many of us grew up in false churches, didn't we? Believing false gospels. And we were baptized either as infants, maybe we were sprinkled. I wasn't. I mean, that was a Methodist thing and an Episcopalian thing. But maybe we were sprinkled, or maybe we were baptized as young children with a profession or without a profession of religion. And then we discovered, see, I discovered two other times in my life before God was pleased to reveal His Son in me, I got serious about religious things and began to read, and I thought, well, I'm wrong. You know, we were wrong. We were over at Broadacres and had a, I had the first one, I was 7, I had another one, I was about 16 trying to date a girl in a singing group that was down on the lake. And I made another profession of religion then, and they baptized me at Calvary. That time, got baptized at First Baptist the first time, at Calvary the second time. Then later on, when Pam and I was about 22 years of age, we really got religious and we became Reformed. And I made another profession of religion and got baptized a third time. And then I was baptized 2 years ago, after 24 years of actual active disobedience against God's revealed will by way of command, to be baptized. Following men's instructions in men's ways, in men's desire, instead of following what I knew in my heart God's Word had told me. And so we reached maturity and began to think about spiritual matters, and we discovered that our baptism wasn't genuine baptism. It wasn't scriptural baptism, and it didn't represent truly what our spiritual relationship was to God. All that was a dunk in water, three tumps. Three times I went under the water. Three times, useless. I could have done it in a bathtub or a swimming pool. Me and my brother used to play in the swimming pool all the time, baptized each other hundreds of times in the swimming pool. Pronounce all them words, you know, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, in the swimming pool. And then I'd get up and I'd put him under, just holy. Yeah, just holy, holy. I thought it was something. I read this. Wrong. That's foolishness. That's what children do. Folks, we're not children. Some of you are, but we're not children. We're adults. And we discovered this when we learned, and this is a hard thing to understand. We learned that our baptism and our profession of faith wasn't under the gospel. That back then we believed a false gospel and we followed a counterfeit Christ. And we had been baptized in His name and in His dishonor, would be the better way to put it. Another reason we make so little of it has to do with the fact that religious people today, the way they think about it, just about everybody gets baptized, don't they? If they're not sprinkled when they're children, by God, you're going to get them baptized by the time they're 7 or 8. And if they don't get you baptized by 7 or 8, folks, I'm telling these folks out in these other churches, they worried about your kids. I'm worried about your kids too. But I don't want them to make a false profession. I know what a false profession does. In my mind, from that foolishness when I was 7 years old, I spent the time from when I was 7 all the way through all those other professions of religion and those other dunkets. In my mind, you know what I always entertained? Once saved, always saved. And I think it was just the goodness and mercy of God and His purpose and His plan to reveal His Son in me that didn't allow me to perish and depart from this earth in rank unbelief and perish eternally. I'm grateful that God in His good mercy brought me under the true gospel. Aren't you? People today have come to look upon baptism as a rite of passage. And they trust in their baptism rather than trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of like the Jews under Judaism, they trusted in circumcision as the passage from death to life. If you were circumcised, hey, you got it made. If you weren't circumcised, oh, we got big problems. your religious friends. See what emphasis they put on baptism. Circumcision, when you think about it, ultimately it came to represent, unfortunately, a right relationship with God, whereas the way God gave circumcision to Abraham, it was intended in Abraham's case and in the case of his natural seed to be a testimony to the fact that they belong to the Abrahamic covenant. Didn't say just because you were circumcised you were going to heaven. It just identified you with who? The Jews. But because of their perverted view of circumcision, it became as if it had some kind of saving efficacy or power in it. And they proved that they had a wrong relationship with God. And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, if you be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Ideally, circumcision should have represented an identification with Abraham and a natural seed. And ideally, when we think about baptism, it should represent the fact that I truly believe the gospel. That I've truly rested in Christ as the Lord my righteousness, and that I have truly repented from dead works and former idolatry. But because of these legal and perverted views that have come to pass in our generation concerning baptism, and because of the confusion over baptism, what baptism really is, it's sometimes either de-emphasized or it's even avoided altogether. Let's don't talk about baptism. You know, that's something. That's a personal decision. Well, let's think about that just a moment. That's up for the individual believer to make up his or her mind about this thing of baptism. Well, I want to be very careful here because I want you to understand exactly what I'm saying. Baptism is a personal matter. It really is. But it's not a personal matter as if to say that you who believe the gospel need to decide for yourselves whether or not you need to be baptized or whether or not you need to be rebaptized again. Because I remember that was one of the things the other two times Mama was dead and gone before I was baptized 2 years ago. But I remember Mama's question was, why are you getting rebaptized when I did those other two? You've been baptized. Well, you know, there's some people believe that even though you didn't really believe anything when you were baptized once, you're only to be baptized one time and you're never to be baptized ever again. I've run into them. You ever run into them all? They think it's just a one-time event and you get saved, but it all reverts back to your original baptism. Hold on. What's thus saith the Lord? That's just not so. Look, baptism's a personal matter, but we who believe have clear scriptural guidelines to settle these issues. We aren't a law unto ourselves. You don't decide, and I don't decide whether you're baptized again or not. The Scriptures tell you what to do. So here's the question. Who should be baptized? Well, I hope I ain't keeping up with time, so I only got you one time today. So who should be baptized? Well, I tell you what the Scriptures tell us. Only believers. Only believers are to be baptized. Who are believers? These are sinners who've been saved by God's grace, who've been born again by God the Holy Spirit through the Word of God's gospel. They believe God's promise to save them and bless them and keep them and qualify them and entitle them to all grace here as well as all glory hereafter. They plead His righteousness alone. You hear me? You children, listen to me. They plead His righteousness alone. You know what that means? Seriously? To plead His righteousness alone. The issue is not election. You hear me? I grow weary of trying to argue this thing. Election's got, put election as far out of your mind as you can put it out. Okay? The issue is righteousness. If you understand righteousness, the righteousness of God, election will fall into its proper place. You will understand that except for that righteousness and Him imputing and charging it to you, if He imputed it to me and I'm saved and others don't have it imputed to them and they're not saved, that teaches me the doctrine of election. We go, religion tries to grunt this thing from, they make an end run and try to prove election from the wrong end. And that's where they come up with these perverted ideas that Christ died indiscriminately for. This is Reformed people I'm talking about. That Christ died in Charles Finney in particular. Let's make it as particular as I can. Charles Finney, who was a quote-unquote Calvinist. He said Christ's death was effectual for all. He died indiscriminately for all men without exception. But it's only effective for those who believe. What is that?
You say, that sounds right to me. What? Think about what that says. It's only made real and effective for those who believe. What's the condition of salvation? What actually made salvation occur? Wasn't the perfect work of Christ at Calvary in that place, is it? You say, oh yeah, it is. No, it ain't. If you didn't believe, what about the work of Christ? It's not effectual, right? But if you believe, what happened? Then that sucker takes off and does its job. Wrong, 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 wrong. They rest in Christ's righteousness alone as their only hope of final glory, and they've seen that every religious and moral act, even an act of baptism before believing the gospel, before coming to true God-given faith, was nothing more than dead works and fruit unto death. We see that. Baptism is a public confession of my identification with the God-sent Christ. And I wrote that in my notes this morning. I just had an identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. But it's God sent. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom the only true God sent. Sent Him to do what? To do the work required to redeem His people. Big difference in Jesus is there. If I come to be baptized thinking the act of baptism has any saving power, or that act washes away my sins, or it's instrumental in washing away my sins like the Church of Christ claims, or that this ordinance will gain me some greater position or reward in heaven, you know, I'm actually denying the sufficiency of Christ and His righteousness. That's a denial of the gospel. Look over to Acts chapter 8. You say, well, hold on, you ain't even dealt with these verses yet. I'll get there. Look at this. Acts chapter 8. We read it just a moment ago. Look at verse 37. Acts 8, verse 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, if you believe with all your heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everybody says that, don't they? Everybody in every religion, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, Catholic, even say that. Don't they? I don't know. They believe Jesus is the Son of God, don't they? Well, how many Catholics do you know are saved? You say, oh, preacher, don't go there. Well, if we're in fellowship with them, folks, let's close the door and let's go join up with them. If it's all the same. Believing's a lot more than just giving simple mental agreement to some truth. It is faith evidenced by repentance. I tell you, this guy is identifying with something that is despised throughout the world. His time. But he doesn't care. The only thing that matters to him is that he is identified with the way, with Christ. So that right there, think about it, it means more than just giving mental agreement. That excludes infants. You got infant children? Listen, I believe, I'm not going to argue about anything like this. I believe that God is gracious and merciful to whom He is and whom He ain't. I mean, pray for your children from the infancy up. I believe God deals with us as rational individuals. is rational, with rational minds, able to rationalize things. So when we think about this thing of believing, it excludes infants and anybody who's not submitted to the imputed righteousness of Christ as their only hope or cause of eternal salvation. Anybody who doesn't believe the true gospel. Now get this statement. You make no mistake about it. I mean, none. Any baptism under a false gospel, I'll make this as clear as I can. Any water baptism, let's go that way, under a false gospel is not believer's baptism. That clear enough for you? And if you believe this gospel now, if you've rested in, if you called on Him as Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord my righteousness, you don't need to be rebaptized. There's no such thing as rebaptism. Rebaptism is false religion. I was rebaptized twice. So you don't need to be rebaptized. You need to be baptized for the first time as a believer. What must a person believe in order to be baptized? Well, look back over at Matthew 28. I'll tell you what he believes, or she believes, and what they profess. A man's got to believe the gospel. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What does a person have to believe in order to be baptized? A person has to believe the gospel. They have to believe God's promise to save them and bless them based on Christ's accomplished righteousness. But we've got some specifics here. You always like that. The apostles, unlike religious people in my day, they want you to draw your own conclusions. Scriptures draw the conclusions for us. There's some specifics that show us how we can determine whether or not we believe the true gospel. How can we know? A believer is baptized. What does he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Why not just baptize them in the name of Jehovah? Wouldn't that have covered it? Why Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Why all three? Huh? We serve what kind of a God? A triune God. One God, three distinct persons. And our God is jealous of His nature and of His purpose. And He says that everyone that believes Him, they're going to believe and be baptized in the name of the Father. What did the Father do? Huh? Read Ephesians chapter 1. You say, well, I believed in Jesus. I'm telling you, read Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is He? He's God the Father. Who's He the Father of? The God sent Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Father did. This is the Father you're baptized in, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Baptized in the name of the Father who chose me and determined to save me according to His good will and purpose. Be baptized in the name of the Son, right? Why the name of the Son? What did the Son do? He became incarnate, took into union with His perfect, sinless, eternal deity, perfect, sinless humanity, and walked on this earth as God-man mediator, keeping God's law every jot and tittle, like all told you last week, establishing a righteousness that absolutely, eternally demands the salvation of every one of His children. Is that the one you rested in? Now, hold on. Be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Why the Holy Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit do? When He, the Holy Spirit, is come, the Comforter, He'll take the things of mine and He will reveal them unto you. Who's the Holy Spirit going to point to? See, people in my day, even Reformed people, they put way too much emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in the believer. And they don't put any emphasis on what the Holy Spirit did for the believer. What does He do?
He reveals Christ in you, the hope of glory.
He regenerates and converts you through the preaching of His glorious gospel. That's how the Godhead's glorified in this thing of salvation. That's how the God of the Scriptures is revealed as the power. Remember what Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Why is it the power of God?
A triune God determined it, executes it in time according to His will, and will keep it to the end. What He's promised, He's able to perform.
The God I heard about, and the God I worshiped before hearing the gospel, folks, it was an idol. It was not a just God and a Savior. Nobody ever told me that. The Christ I confess was a counterfeit whose blood really had no worth at all, because it was shed for every sinner without exception, even sinners in hell. I believe, and you did too, we believed a cleverly disguised system of works religion. That's what we did. Salvation condition on the sinner. And I thought that my faith, and you did too, you thought your faith and your repentance made the difference between life and death. You said, no, I didn't. Yeah, you did, because you thought you were saved when you believed. We believe because we've been saved. It shows that gospel knowledge is necessary to true faith, true repentance. And I have been hit by this for years with people, and they say, well, you think everybody's got to be a theologian to be saved. Have I ever told y'all in 25 years you got to be a theologian to be saved? One time? Have I ever told you you got to understand the ins and out of predestination and election? And all? Ever told you? Ever heard me say that? Ever heard me say, if you don't believe in predestination, you're going to hell? You ever heard me say that? One time? 25 years? Hundreds of sermons. Thousands probably by now. Think about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. What does the Word of God reveal me to me? That God by His Spirit teaches. It teaches me that Christ fulfilled all the conditions. Not by works of righteousness which I've done. That's what it reveals to me. So the knowledge itself that God's children come to excludes the conditions of salvation, because knowledge we must have is that Christ met all the conditions. That makes sense. Isn't that what He said? They shall all know Me, from the greatest to the least. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? I mean, that's what it all boils down to. Do you know Christ? And do you know the Father who sent Him? How's baptism performed? Well, let me give you this one quick. This is a real quick one here. The word baptize, it means to immerse. I don't know how anybody got into that idea that you take a little infant and put them over there and drop a few drops. Well, I don't see that anywhere in this book. Our Lord, when the Spirit descended on Him when He was baptized by John. I might be mistaken, but didn't He go into that river? Wasn't John baptizing in water? And doesn't He talk about it there in Romans? I think it's Romans 8 maybe, where He talks about that we're baptized together. It means to be immersed. It means to be put under. It's symbolic. Doesn't mean to dip. And see this thing, that when you think about it, believers have to be buried in water to symbolize they died with Christ, and that they're one with Him. And that excludes sprinkling and pouring water over the head. And the reason that religions don't think that's very important, they say, well, that's not any big deal about why you're baptized or how you're baptized. It's that you're baptized. It's because they don't know and preach the true gospel. Why must a believer be baptized? Well, three things. First of all, you're commanded to be baptized. It is not a request. He didn't say, if you want to be baptized at some point in your life, go ahead and do it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Here's the second reason. It's an answer of a good conscience. Write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. baptism should be the first public act of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Justified sinners, we ought to have a good conscience in baptism. And we ought to have a good conscience in any obedience that's well-pleasing to God. And we do rejoice in obedience. I want you and I want me to be holy, don't you? I want to be holy in all manner of conversation. I want my words and my actions to be consistent with my profession, don't you? But we always realize that it's obedience motivated based on the fact that I'm already saved. I'm already sure and certain for heaven. I'm already in God's sight, pure and holy. He declares me. We sing it all the time. He declares me so to be. And that's what baptism confesses. That always keeps the ground of our salvation based on the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't rejoice in our baptism. We don't rejoice in any of our obedience. I've preached for 25 years. Doesn't count for anything. Doesn't make me more holy, more qualified, more fit. So the ordinance of baptism, when we think about it, removes all legal and mercenary notions. Because again, we're baptized in the name of the Father who chose us, the name of the Son who redeemed us, and the name of the Holy Spirit who regenerates and converts us. And here's the third reason we're to be baptized. It's a public, believer's public identification with the despised people in this world. Our Lord and John, the apostle, said, "Marvel not that all men will hate you." You think about what baptism says. It's a public renunciation of this world and its religion, and our former way of life in that religion and in that way. You think Paul ever went back to being a Pharisee after he was baptized, after he believed the gospel? I tell you, I don't see too many times other than them going into the temple to preach the true gospel, they didn't even go back to the temple. There's no value in it. No worth in it. It's a public confession that before hearing and believing this gospel, everything we did, folks, was just fruitless, dead religion. Dead works and fruit unto death. And when men and women were converted at this time where we read it, out of Judaism, or they were converted out of those pagan places, whether it was Ephesus or Philippi or Galatia, they renounced their former religion as a damning delusion. I always think about Lot's wife. Don't you? She got outside of Sodom, didn't she? She made it out, but where was her heart at? What was back there was more important than what was out there. And doesn't our Lord say this? Forgetting those things which are behind. Listen, folk, believers are not backward-looking people. We're looking forward. Are we not? They identified themselves with Christ, and folks, when they identified themselves with Christ, they put themselves at serious peril. They did. Well, finally, what's expected of a baptized believer? Look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll quit right here this morning. I might add here, somehow I missed it. I had it written in my notes, but in my delusional state, I missed it. I wanted to tell you, 26 years ago, I don't know when. I mean, I don't know when I was saved. I know. I always tell people like this, say, when were you saved? I saved at Calvary. That's all I know, for sure. But when I believed the gospel, I remember I went to my mentor and I felt convicted about it. And I told him, I said, "Don't I need to be baptized?" And he, in his good intentions, and if he were here, I'd tell him to his face. I mean, you know who it was, Henry. We'll just be honest. Henry told me, we sat out on a golf course out at Sandy Hill when I asked him. We were playing golf. And I said, "Do I need to be baptized?" And he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You don't need to be baptized."
He said, if you're baptized, he said, you'll lose favor with the people that God's called you to pastor to, that you'll lose standing in their eyes. And I thought, well, that sounds pretty good to me. If Henry said it, it's got to be true. And I lived with that for 24 years. I wrestled with it. I really did. I was really deeply troubled. And you know what really ultimately made my decision for me? I went up to 13th Street one of the first times and was talking with the older people that had been at 13th Street for all those years, from all the way back when Henry started. Came out of, you know the history, came out of the old Pollard Street Baptist Church, which was a church that Rolf Barnard went and preached the gospel at, and it had 1,000 members, and it split down the middle, and 500 stayed and 500 went. They went out and started 13th Street, and Henry was the first pastor of 13th Street. And as I was talking with them, and I was telling them everything, and I told them about what I just told you about Henry, and they said, well, you know why Henry told you not to be baptized? And I said, why? They said, Henry was never baptized after he came out of Pollard Street Baptist Church. Now, does it make him lost? No. Don't you even think that or even imagine it. Is it disobedience to God's revealed will by way of command? Yes, you listen to Henry's own testimony. He heard the gospel for the first time under Rolf Barnard in the old Pollard Street Baptist Church. God revealed to him his purpose. Should he have been baptized? Yes, indeed. Should I have been concerned about what you thought of me? You see what I'm getting at? It's not what you think of me, and it's not what I think of you. It is an identification with who? With Christ. Not with the church. It's our identification of our oneness with Him in the eyes of God's law and justice. But what's expected of you as a baptized believer? Well, look here, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Let me give it to you real quick. Then they gladly received His words. These are Jews. I mean, we're talking about the first conversion. They gladly received His word, and what did they do? Hey, we don't want to be baptized. They were baptized. And it identified, too. It's like a brand on them. Marked them. So the first thing that we see here, notice what? They were baptized, and they the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, those that were baptized, those who had believed, they continued steadfastly where they continue in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing I noticed for you and me as a child of God, they addicted themselves to the doctrine of the gospel. It became the most important thing to them. Lord God, examine my own heart. What is of value to you, to me? That these folks put themselves at peril, and it cost many of them their lives, but the gospel meant more to them than anything else. And I'm telling you, we're 2,000 almost years removed from them. Has God changed? Has His Spirit moved different now, Bart, than it did back here? Same Spirit that addicted these people to God and to His gospel and to the truth. You know what it does to His people in this generation? It addicts them to the same doctrine. So don't tell me how much you value the gospel and how much you love the gospel if you show no value for the gospel. I'm tired of it. If you value this gospel and you love this gospel, you show dedication and commitment to this gospel, not for your pastor or for these people, but because you know Him. Huh? That's not legal. You say, oh no, he's done gone legal. I'm just telling you the truth. Treat your wife or your children like you treat the gospel. And you see if you're not seeing G. William Gerhardt getting a divorce. You go to work this next week like you attend and participate in the gospel. And I guarantee you, you will be unemployed. You say, oh, Brother Richard, don't say that. I'm just telling you, I'm tired of playing patty cake. I should have said this years ago.
It is time for God's children. It is time for judgment to start where? At the house of God Almighty. Don't tell me how much you love this gospel. You show God Almighty how much you love this gospel. Value it with your time and with your attendance and with your finances. It takes some effort to do this. People say, "I don't like that." Well, I'm not going to say I don't care. I do care. I don't say these things to be mean. I'm telling you, you better examine yourself. Is that unscriptural? Is that saying anything that is contrary to the Word of God? Second thing they had, notice verse 45, they had all things common and sold their possessions in good and parted them to all men as every man had need. I'm not saying we're starting a commune. But back here, they knew what was coming. And they put everything together because, folks, these people, when they identified with the gospel, they got fired. They didn't have laws like we had the EEOC that protects your job, whatever your religious position, Muslim, Pentecost, Baptist, Sovereign Grace, whatever you are. You're protected. They can't fire you. That didn't make no difference back then. You identify with this gospel, you got your pink slip Monday morning. Gone. Not only did you lose that, they lost the right to go down to the temple. Don't you come back in here. Not only that, they got to quit going to mom and daddy's on Thanksgiving. They didn't have Christmas back then or Thanksgiving. All them festivals, don't you come over here. We're not following the same God. Here's the third thing. They were diligent in witnessing the gospel. Look at verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They didn't go back down there to that temple and worship in that temple. That had been opposed to the doctrines of the apostles. You know why they went down to that temple? You know what they went down? They didn't go down there to worship all. You know what they went to the temple for? Same reason Paul went to the temple. You know why Paul went to the temple? He'd go down there on the Sabbath day, wouldn't he? And just like our Lord went into the temple, what did he do? He reasoned with them. Basically, these people went down to the temple and told their friends and their family, "You people are lost." You say, "Oh, no, they didn't do that." Oh, yeah, because I know they did it because that's what they died for. That's what they were sowed asunder for. Fourth thing, they were diligent in the worship of God and the fellowship of the saints. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with God and all the people. Verse 46 tells us that they fellowship and broke bread together every day. We can't even get together once a week. They got together every day. You say, it's impossible to get together. I don't want to get together every day. We've got jobs to do. We come together one time a week. And I don't even tell you you've got to be here on Wednesday night. I've never told you. I want Wednesday night to just be as free and open as it can be. You come if you want. Don't come if you want. I don't ever think. But folks, the one day that we have a week, Sunday Bible class and Sunday worship service, you ought to be here. You should. You say, I got things coming. We'll do whatever. Henry told me years ago something that stuck in my mind. That wasn't Henry. It was Don told me that. Told me things I remember that Don Fortner told me. This is true. People do what they want to do. Even God's children. So don't tell me, you do exactly what you want to do, don't you? All of you. And finally, they had favor with all the people. This refers to their reputation, folks. Let me say this as plain. These people were men and women who sought to live blamelessly and live above reproach in their character and in their conduct before the world. Now, they weren't perfect, and nor are we. They were sinners saved by the grace of God based on the blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were hardworking, honest, moral people. The favor here, that they had favor with all people, it doesn't refer to the fact that people appreciated them in the gospel. Because according to Matthew chapter
5, they were put out of the temple. Remember when they'll
persecute you and put you out of the temple for righteousness' sake?
The gospel brings on the hatred of the world. And just like Peter wrote, when we suffer, how are we to suffer? We're not to suffer as a thief or a murderer or a liar or a robber. We're to suffer as blameless people. Guard your words. Guard your character. Live appropriately and adequately. What's the conclusion of all this? Well, let me ask you this in closing, because I want you to think about it. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's an honest question. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Lord your righteousness in its totality? Well, let me ask you this. Have you repented of dead works and former idolatry? Have you turned your back on your former way of religion, realizing and understanding that everything you did before you heard this gospel, not another, this gospel of an accomplished death, of an accomplished redemption, have you repented of that? If you do, and if you have, and you hadn't been baptized, you need to be baptized. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ in believer's baptism. If you don't believe, and if you haven't repented of dead works and former idolatry, don't even think about being baptized. You need salvation. Is what you need. You don't need baptism. Baptism won't do it. If you're here this morning and you believe and you've already been baptized, which most of us have, then you need to have your heart established with grace. And that's what we try to do every time we come here. That's why I never understand why any child of God would avoid coming here to be with their brethren, those that are of like precious faith, that believe and rest on the same accomplished death. Don't understand that. 25 years, I never beat you to death. I'll tell you, Christ did everything. I'll tell you, He established a righteousness that demands your entrance into glory. And I'll stand with you toe to toe, and I'll tell you, though you have fallen 1,000 times in a day, missing the mark, Christ's blood, His righteousness, is able to put away all your sin. And I'll stand up and I'll tell you as proudly and as boldly as I can what our Lord said through His prophet Isaiah, I, even I, am He that blotteth out all thy transgressions. Therefore, will I remember your sins no more. That's all you're going to hear. Why would you not want to hear that? If that doesn't move you to obedience, no amount of me standing up here and telling you, because I didn't tell you a while ago, and don't you think I mean if you're not here all the time, you're going to hell. Please don't take that away. But I'm just telling you, if that doesn't motivate you to study the book, pick the book up. I'm telling you, if you want your heart encouraged, pick this book up. Get you some good commentaries. I told them Wednesday night, read all the commentaries you want, but this, we got to always come back to this. Ken told me something. Ken, I always tell people, Ken's got such a loving way of reproving you. I put a lot of posts on Facebook from different authors that I read, and they're good authors, but Ken told me one time, he said, you need to be directing people to the Word of God, not to these men's words on the Word of God. And that's true. It's not my words that save anybody. It's as you're directed to Him through this book. God regenerates and converts you not through the word of the preacher, through His Word, His incorruptible seed. Okay? Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 11. Verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. He says, For I have received the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Bart, if you would come forward, please, sir.
frees men always. In the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and the heir of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the holiest, the way into the holiest of all, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood that he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained the eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of an heifer sprinkling unclean sanctified to the purifying of flesh and the deal, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This calls the mediator of the New Testament, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that run the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Where testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men of death, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop to sprinkle both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, when he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, without the shedding of blood. Therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with it, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. Men must he have offered have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it."
You want to come up and we'll sing a hymn while they're getting ready. I tell you what, let's do this. Open your little folder and take out our little piece of paper. Thy works not mine, O Christ. Let's stand together. Let's sing this together. Thy works not mine, O Christ. You don't know it? You know it. I could sing an a cappella for you, but I don't. I could do it. I've sung it myself. Okay. You ready?
Thy work's not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy pain's not mine, O Christ. Upon the shameful tree have paid the lost full price and purchased peace for me. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy cross not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven nor earth could bear but God. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy death not mine, O Christ, has paid the ransom due. 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. To whom save thee? Who canst alone for sin atone? Lord, shall I flee?
You can be seated.
Dismiss us from this place with your love. We'll be careful to give you all.